Luke chapter 2. It's been a big week for nativity plays in our household. Obviously, we had the global Craigavon area premiere of that. We also had Jack's first ever nativity play. Yes, he did great. He was up front, had some speaking lines. I thought he did a super job. He had some reading. I heard someone say that he had redefined the narrator number 8 role for generations to come. It was wonderful. It may have been me that said that. It reminded me, well, I was back in school, so I actually have prior experience of being an angel. I was an angel in our nativity play in school as well. We had a play called The Little Angel, and I was said Little Angel. And it was, as you may be able to tell, I was slightly dramatic as a child. I don't know if that has come across at any point. I was dressed up in had wings and a heel, similar kind of outfit. Apparently, it was a slightly see-through dress, and the blue Paddington Bear Y fronts were not a good choice. I was 17 as well, which I wasn't. I was 6. Anyway, so that's maybe why I got the part in this one. I had prior experience. I'm a bit worried about being typecast, but nonetheless. We're gonna read one of the sort of classic nativity passages here. This is one that you will all know well. You'll probably hear it again over the Christmas period. But I want us to kind of read it rightly. That's kind of what I'm hoping to do. We'll do that relatively quickly this morning, because I think often when it comes to the Christmas passages, when it comes to these classic texts that we read at this time of year, and rightly so, sometimes we do read them through the nativity play lens. We have so much history and baggage that we bring to them. We don't quite get the vibe of what is being said, and sometimes we can ruin the story a little bit. So I want us to just read this passage. And I want us to try and actually imagine what this was actually like. So it's Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 8 down to verse 14. And it says the following. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" You see, if we read this through the nativity play lens, the lens that we've often got for this is that this is a cute moment. And this is, if I'm honest, anything but a cute moment. What we have here is we have a bunch of shepherds. Now, shepherds weren't really societal outcasts. I've heard that. They're not outcasts. Working class guys, though. Hardworking guys. Tough guys. These were hard men doing a difficult job. Tired, probably a bit bored, sitting out in the field at night. And in the middle of them just going about their normal routine, this massive dude shows up, this angel, right? Now, I don't know how big angels are, but I'm imagining big. I'm imagining like the size of a house. That's how I imagine angels actually look. Every time everybody meets an angel, they're scared, right? So I'm picturing this angel like Dwayne Johnson, massive, huge, standing there. And he imagine him glowing with light. And he says in this booming voice, he basically says, "Right, guys, be quiet. Don't be afraid. Here to tell you something important." He's not coming in a way that's polite or excusing himself. He's coming in with a message. He's coming in with power. He's saying, "I have to tell you something awesome. And it is not merely awesome for you, but it is awesome for everybody. Today, there's a Savior born, the one you've been waiting for, God himself. And the sign for you is going to be a baby who is lying in an animal feeding trough." So he announces this message. And the moment he finishes, poof, like a second one of these angels, and then another one, poof, and then poof, 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 like they just all show up. The whole hillside is full of these angels crying out, "Glory to God, peace on earth." We never, in the whole of the Bible, ever see angelic activity like this. We've never seen this before. This is a new thing. It's like all of heaven broke loose to make this announcement. I kind of imagine what it must have been like on the other side of the curtain, like on the heavenly side, the spiritual side of this. I imagine it was kind of like a surprise party. You know, you're waiting for the person and then you're jumping out. They're just brimming with excitement. They're full of passion. And suddenly at the end, you have these guys who a few minutes ago sitting in the quiet around a fire having a chat. And suddenly the whole hillside is filled with singing. I am proud of this next joke, guys. This is the original Hillsong, everybody. Yes, that's what it is. All glowing, all full of light. The presence, the power of God. It is shaking the hillside in this moment. And I think that's one of the things that we need to recover a little bit. I think it's something that we need to understand and grasp at this time of year. I think it's something we need to get right at this time of year. It's not just the facts of Christmas and not just the theology of Christmas, but the excitement of Christmas. Like the excitement of this time of year, because heaven was excited about this. It's not just humans getting excited about this. Heaven was excited about this. The angels who stand at the right hand of the Father recognize the significance of this moment. They recognize that what was happening here mattered. And I think sometimes for us, it's possible to get like a little bit jaded or a little bit of a routine thing going on around Christmas. Same readings. Oh yeah, same carols. We've sung those before. You know, we slightly update the presents. Same movies. We'll watch Elf again. You know, and like we can be a bit like that. We'd just be like, this is routine. Who wants to preach a Christmas message? It's, you know, we've all heard it before. We've all got it before. I get that. But at the same time, no. Like there is something, I would say that not being excited about this is a theological error, because heaven is excited about it. Heaven was excited about this moment. I know for some people, this is actually a difficult time. I know for people, some people, if you've lost someone, it can be a challenge in that regard as well. And no way do I want to add a burden to you, okay? But I do want to release you at this time to actually go, do you know what? There is an eternal truth here that even in the midst of challenge is worth having joy about and worth being excited about. And so what is it they're excited about? Sounds like a very simple question. What are these angels excited about? Why is heaven shouting at us at this moment? We need to pay attention. Well, the obvious answer would be, well, they're excited about the coming of Jesus, right? And obviously, there's a sense in which that's true, but there's more to it than that. Because Jesus, if you knew the story, you will know the story, even if you've just grown up in this context, you're not even a churchgoer, you would know. Jesus has already been born at this point. So they're not witnessing the birth of Jesus. They're not even in the stable. Jesus has been born maybe a few minutes or a few hours earlier, some point maybe earlier on that day. And surely that's where the action is. Surely that's what the exciting bit is. But what we get is the record of heaven's excitement is not actually in the stable. I'm sure heaven was excited about that. But we get the record of heaven's excitement out here in a field with shepherds. Why is it out here? Why is that where heaven chooses to reveal how pumped it is, how excited it is about what's going on more than in a stable? Couple of factors why. First one is this. I don't know how much the angels would have been appreciated in the stable at that point, okay? I was in the room for Jack's birth. And people say childbirth is wonderful. It is not. It is terrible, okay? I nearly passed out. No one asked how I was doing at any point, by the way, okay? I do check in regularly with Lawrence to make sure he's okay, because nobody else seems to do that. We had actually thought about doing something like this for Millie whenever she gave birth. Should we send the Hope Men in, just barge into the room, chant loudly? But studies have shown that women who have recently given birth don't respond well to that, actually. So maybe that was partly why. Maybe they were being courteous. But perhaps it was also this. Maybe they're excited. Maybe the angels burst in excitement because this was not just a birth that was about what was going on in the stable. This was more than a normal birth. This was something that impacted wider than perhaps just one child being born, wonderful and glorious though that is. You see, this birth, as you know, guys, it is something that changes the entire world. It changes the destiny and the direction of all mankind. Jesus coming into this moment, it was not just about him. And it was not just about Mary and about Joseph. It was about so much more than that. It was actually about the people not around the manger at that moment. It was about the people who were out there. It was about the people who were out in the world doing their normal thing, sitting there, waiting around. And they were excited because they get to tell the world about this thing that is going to save the world, this moment that is going to transform everything. They get to be the first ones to deliver the message of salvation, which has now arrived to those who need to hear it. That's what they're excited about, that Jesus has come, that he is a savior, and he is here right now. This is the news, guys, which gives us a reason to be excited in this season. It gives heaven a reason to be excited in this season. It gives us the reason. It is the reason why every year we come back to these things once again. Because it still matters. It still is the central point of history. It still is the moment that saves us. There is no other moment in history that is more worth celebrating than this moment. It is a glorious moment. The Savior has come. Now, some of you, I don't think many of you are probably asking this because you probably know, but what has he come to save us from? Some of you might be asking that, right? Good. That's where I'm at in my notes, okay? So that's really helpful that you're asking that. Well, if you've read the gospel narrative, you've heard that people maybe had some misconceptions over what Jesus came to save from. So a lot of Israel was kind of waiting for a political savior. They were under the Roman regime. They were functionally sort of oppressed, not brutally oppressed, but certainly struggling in many ways. And they were awaiting a political Messiah, so someone to come and set them free, someone to come and intervene, come with a sword in one hand, a scepter in the other, drive out the Romans, raise the people up, you know, set Israel free. That's what they were kind of hoping for. A lot of people were hoping for that. Now I believe that Jesus was launching a kingdom that would ultimately bring like that kind of freedom as well. I think that in the kingdom of God, that's something that's included. But at the same time, Jesus did not come to be a political figure. He did not come to be a political savior first and foremost or primarily. I think it impacts politics, but he was not political. And politics, I think, will be saved, but it does not save. So that kind of savior was not what they needed. I think we would all recognize this today. Like if you were, you know, in a movie, a damsel in distress, and you're saying, somebody save me. You're hoping for Superman, hoping for Batman. You're not hoping for your MLA, right? If he shows up, you know you're going to die, okay? And you'll get taxed for doing so, right? That's what you're thinking. So it's not a political savior. What we see is throughout the Bible, the whole message of salvation actually begins right back in the garden. Right back in the Garden of Eden. The moment mankind falls into sin, predating the existence of the Romans, predating the existence of Israel as a nation, going the whole way back to the moment when mankind rebelled and fell into sin and gave power in this world to Satan, gave themselves into slavery to sin. And at that moment in Genesis 3, God promises salvation. At that moment, God says that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. He gives a promise. He gives a promise at that point that is the salvation that they need and that is the salvation that is coming. And we see that then repeated. That gets lifted up time and time and time again throughout the whole Old Testament, right from that moment through to this moment. And then at the very moment when the angel appears to Joseph, what does he say? He says, you will call him Jesus and he will save his people from their sins. That is what he has come to save from. He's come to save us from our sins. He did not come to just save one group from their temporary bonds, one group from their temporary challenges. He came to save all people from the perennial, eternal issue, challenge, chains, bondage of sin. That is what he has come to do. And so at this time of Christmas, I just think it's a good time to elevate our eyes above the political. We live in such a politicized world. Like we really do. We live in a world where the political impacts us a lot. We talk about it a lot. We should not be doing that too much at Christmas. At Christmas, we should be going, there is a Savior that is higher than that. There is a Savior who has come to save us in a deeper way than that. There is a Savior who has come to save us, not just from this government organization or that issue there, or bring peace in that kind of way. We've actually come to something that is greater than that. We've come to an eternal Savior at Christmas. Anybody here ever been in a place where you kind of needed saving? You recognize you needed saving? Yeah? Okay, let me tell you a story about that. So it was 2010, Boxing Day 2010 was when Danny and I got engaged. And I had a nice plan. We had a lovely day. We drove up the coastal route, so you Causeway coastal route. Went from Larne up round up to the north coast. And if you've not driven it, you definitely should. If you don't know it, it's sort of, you know, it's all cliffs and you go up a wee bit and there's some mountain areas and there's lots of valleys. It's stunning and gorgeous. And it was snowy. It was a bit snowy, sort of up high, fine down at sea level, up high, quite snowy. Really beautiful, really stunning. And I had planned to propose at White Park Bay, which is one of the beaches up there. And if you know it, the car park is quite high up, and then you walk down to the beach. So I had sort of planned, once we got there, I was like, right, we'll walk down to the beach, we'll go for a walk along the beach, and I'll do my little proposal bit, right? And now, we were driving down the hill, down to where the car park is, and the hill on the way down is pretty icy. I'm like, well, we'll just drive carefully down here. We'll go very slow, and we'll park at the car park. Get to the car park. There's no other cars there. There's a few cars on the way down that are parked at the side, wisely. The car park was an ice rink, like just covered in ice, like literally. You could have skated on it. I'm not joking. Like it was like thick ice, wasn't breaking underneath the car, was like, you know, properly skiddy. And I was like, well, look, we'll just park. It's fine. We're here. We'll sort that problem later. Get out of the car, we're about to walk down, and we're sliding all over. And I realized that there's a steep walk down, and I was like, we're not going to make it to the bottom of this. Like, I'm going to be proposing on one knee because I've fractured the other one. That's what's going to happen here. This is not going to end well. So casually sort of go, well, why don't we try another beach? You know, it was like, kind of ruined my plans, but nonetheless, you know, there's plenty of beaches. So we get back in the car. We skate our way over to the bottom of the hill that we are now down, and now we have to get up the hill. And of course, does the car look like it's going to get up the hill? No, it does not. What car did we have? Was it a suitable one for this kind of venture? No, it wasn't. Okay, it was a year 2000 Vauxhall Corsa, everybody, right? Four learner drivers had been in this car, bad gearbox, probably completely illegal tires, I imagine. And a big hole in the exhaust, which made it sound like really cool. Like it sounded souped up. Drove like a soup tin. Wasn't going to get us up to the top of this hill. And so we're going there, we're revving. Nowhere, put it in second. Nope, can we do it in third? Nope, nothing. We needed saving. My big day, my big plan needed saving. I had asked her dad and everything. That was a scarier bit, I'm going to be honest, right? Especially because he's Bulgarian, so he didn't understand. He thought I'd already asked her and then asked the speaker. I was like, no, don't talk to her yet, okay? We've got it all sorted out. And yet, this moment needed saving. If you've ever been in a place where you needed saving, how did you feel? How did you feel at that moment? I tell you what, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good. Panicking is right. Absolutely. Worried, concerned, frustrated, irritated, embarrassed. And this is one of the things in the Christian message and even in the Christmas message that we actually need to deal with. This is perhaps the offensive part of it, that you need to, if you want to be saved, you need to accept that you need saving. You need to accept that I'm in a position where I can't fix this thing. Doesn't matter what I do, I am not enough to do it. I cannot save myself. That is integral to the Christmas message, is we needed a Savior. We needed a Savior because we couldn't do it. We were not going to be able, doesn't matter how hard we tried, how many great philosophies we tried, whatever political ideas we had, however prosperous we could be, we could not save ourselves from this ultimate issue of sin. And this is the thing about Christmas, is that we need to recognize that it's not just, oh, I'm imperfect, I have flaws. No, you're a sinner who needs saving. If that idea that he's come to save us from our sins mean anything, it means something because we need it. It means something because it is something that we could not fix on our own. In the church, if you're not a church goer, we have this phrase, I'm a sinner saved by grace. What that means is, I'm not enough. Like, I use a colloquialism, I suck and I'm not sufficient to turn this round. I need someone else to do it for me. I was chatting to someone the other day and they were talking about someone they knew who said, you know what, I feel like I'm too bad to be a Christian. I'm too bad. I've done too much. Can I just say, if that's you, if that's anyone in here, that is not the case at all. It's actually this. You're so bad, you absolutely have to become a Christian. Like, you're so bad, you need a Savior. It's not, oh, I'm going to fix this, I'm going to turn this around, and then I can become a Christian. No, no, no. Go to the Savior. Ask the one to save you. There is, however, and as I said, that's the offense of it. There's no worse feeling than realizing you need saved. It's not a nice place to be in. But can I tell you this? When you realize that, when you're in that place and you're stuck, and then a Savior appears, there's no better feeling. There's nothing better. We're sitting there at the bottom of this hill. We're not getting up. Danny's never going to marry me. It's going to go badly. And suddenly up from behind, what do we see? Few people walking up. Colchis. Colchis. I love Colchis. How do we know there were Colchis? Well, they had boots on, not trainers, okay? So they were not city people. They didn't come in a Vauxhall Corsa. They came in a Land Rover. They didn't park at the bottom of the hill. They parked at the top of the hill. And then they tapped on the window. Oh, right there, folks. I was like, no, yeah, okay, yeah. We can do the hands, you know, trying to keep it together here, mate. They go, oh, well, stick her in second there. And then they give us a big shove and push us up. And a few goes, yes, finally we're up the hill. We went over to the next beach. I got down on one knee. I said, Danny, will you marry me? She said, are you serious? And then she said, yes. And we've been married for 12 years, two kids later. We were saved. In a world, guys, where everybody needs saving and we cannot save ourselves and we are not enough, the message that these angels give, the message, what was it? There has been a Savior born for you. That is good news. A Savior has been born. There is one who has come. And it is still good news today in 2023, 2023 years exactly later, roughly, give or take. It's still good news. It's still worth getting excited about. It still matters. We should still be, you know, pumped about this. Christmas is the most natural time of year. People think, oh, Christmas people go a bit overboard. We don't go overboard enough. Yeah. Feasting, absolutely right. Presents, absolutely right. Lights, absolutely right. All appropriate. This is the most heavenly time of year because it is right. The Savior has come. He has been born for us. There is one who has come to take the judgment of God, to be punished in our place, died for us, pay the penalty, and restore us to perfect relationship with God. Why did that happen? Because a Savior was born. It is good news.